Good morning, Southside family.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you as usual today. Bid the children well, those who are teaching them, Allison, and maybe others that are helping out. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I am convinced that the most horrifying experience a person can have is to hear the verdict or the sentence of hell. I would submit to you that there is nothing on earth that can compare in its horrifying reality with that sentence. The sad thing about it is there are some people who think and falsely assure themselves of their Christianity, and they themselves will hear this horrifying message because they have never really truly put their faith in Christ, or they have abandoned their faith. I think perhaps what comes closest to this feeling on earth, I don't know if you've ever watched people that are receiving either a life sentence or a death sentence. It was amazing to me that some people are so calloused when they hear that they are emotionless or that they can laugh at it. Other people, quite understandably, broke down. Their faces filled with regret, but they cannot change what they have done. I think that captures most closely the sentiment that people will experience that have never put their faith in Christ. I wonder, and I think there is an artist who has tried to capture the faces of the damned, the condemned. Could you imagine it? Could you imagine the pleading? Could you imagine the horror? That's the most horrifying experience one can have, is to have the sentence of hell. I'm also convinced that the most satisfying experience a person can have is to hear God say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You and I will stand before God, and one of those two verdicts will be what we hear. It will either be, "Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. I never knew you." Or it will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think those are the two options. And the second is in the text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Asleep here, just a euphemism for death. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command." This command was akin to when a master of a ship would tell the people on the ship what to do, or the owner would tell the servants what to do. There is a loud command, and when the Lord will descend, it will be with a loud command, and then it will be with the voice of the archangel. There are in Scripture a hierarchy of different angels. Two are mentioned, to my knowledge, in Scripture, the angel Michael and the angel Gabriel. We know that angels help us in different ways, but there are certain angels that are responsible for certain things. And so when the Lord descends, it will be with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Trumpets were less used for music. They were, temple worship. But they were more often used in war, to signal an army to charge, to signal an army to retreat, to celebrate the festivals of Israel, to celebrate the coronation of a king. Long live the king. When God came down on Mount Sinai, there was a loud trumpet blast when the Lord came down and descended with thick fire and thick smoke. And the hearts of the people all trembled with fear, and the trumpet blast grew louder and louder and louder. And so these will accompany the coming of the Lord when the sky breaks forth and the Lord himself descends with a command, and the archangel voice is heard and the trumpet call of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, verse 17, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, brothers and sisters, for all of the struggles that we experience in life, for all of the evil that goes on in the world, for any affliction, for the losses of loved ones that are Christians, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We, meaning that we will be in the presence of God, what we were made for, and we will also be in the presence of every Christian, every person that has placed their faith in God from time immemorial. They will be raised, and we will be in fellowship with the Lord forever and with our brothers and sisters in Christ that have spanned the centuries of time. Can you imagine it? In verse 18, therefore, whenever you go through stuff, when you go through grief, when you go through affliction, when you go through tough times, you encourage one another. It's reciprocal. You encourage me and I encourage you with these words. There's something absolutely, absolutely critical and crucially important about this text. And it is this, that the return of Christ, when he comes back, and did you notice how many times the future tense is used in this text? We'll get there in a second. But the return of Christ, hear this please, the return of Christ is not meant to fill a Christian with fear. We're not meant to think about the coming of Christ and be petrified and terrified of it. It should fill non-believers with dread. And in fact, it did me as a 14-year-old boy. And I remember around midnight, I went downstairs and told my dad, I want to put on Christ today. And this is the text that was instrumental in my conversion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. Hear it. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now imagine a 14-year-old boy reading that. Imagine a person of any age reading that. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Verse 8, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that was enough to convince young Pat that I need to be right with God. And I hope today that it might convince some here that are either kind of wavering in their faith, straying away, or that have never embraced the saving message of Jesus Christ to know what will happen and to be prepared for it. Today may be your only opportunity to be right with God. And so again, there's something crucial in the text. It is not that the return of Christ is meant to fill a Christian with fear. It should fill non-believers with dread and fear. Here's what the return of Christ is meant to do. If there's an emotion that it is meant to bring to the surface in our hearts, it's to fill us with hope and to fill us with comfort. Amen? Amen? The second coming of Christ is something that we can anticipate, that we eagerly wait for. And it ought to fill us with hope in the midst of suffering. And it ought to comfort us for the loved ones we've lost that have gone before us and have died keeping the faith. You know, my little girl, and I've got to be careful, April always tells me, you always talk about Riley, but you don't talk about Rylan. When Rylan starts talking, I'm going to talk about him. But every now and then when we have a brief separation, whether she's going down the elevator with April and I'm walking down the stairs carrying Rylan, she'll say, bye-bye, Dada. See you later. That's just a brief temporary thing. But it's the same thing when Christians lose Christians to death. It is not a final goodbye. It is a temporary separation. And would to God, I hope that when I die, whenever it may be, I hope that I can look at Riley and say, I'm going to depart, be with the Lord. And if you are faithful, I will see you again. That's the comforting thing to people that receive a terminal diagnosis. That's the comforting thing when a parent is about to leave behind their children. That's what you want to be able to say. We will always be with the Lord. And so you turn around to those who you leave behind and you say, you be faithful, and one day I will see you later. So it's meant to fill us with comfort. It's meant to fill us with hope. There was a very succinct blog about Horatio Spafford. Anybody heard of him? Perhaps you know that he was a very wealthy man who in 1871, he lost a great fortune in the Great Chicago Fire, 1871. Around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and remaining 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he had finished some pressing business at home. However, While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spofford's precious children. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spofford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down. Here's what they were. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." You see how, even in the midst of grief, it's only the gospel that can give a person this kind of hope. That is the kind of hope that every single Christian that is trusted in Christ can have, even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of the darkest affliction. A child of God can say, whether peace is over my life or whether I'm going through turmoil, it is well with my soul. And sometimes in our lives, what we need more than anything else is to just have the truths of the gospel recited to us once again. The situation in Thessalonica is that this is a church that has experienced some past affliction. Paul has told them that they will experience persecution in the future. And sandwiched in between their past affliction and their future persecution, they've also lost brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're grieving because they think that when the Lord returns, these people may not be able to experience all of this. And so what Paul gives them is what we all need during moments of suffering and moments of grief, moments of affliction, moments of hurt, moments of anxiety, moments of worry, moments where we are just broken down. What we need more than anything during those moments is to have someone share with us afresh the truth of the gospel. The gospel is like infusing a person filled with grief and reminding them about the hope that they have. And so Paul gives these Christians exactly what they need. This is what he tells them once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." You know, in moments of suffering and grief, I've been through some hard times in my life. How many of you have not gone through hard times in your life? I don't see any hands. We've all gone through hard times. We all will go through hard times. When you go through hard times, when your heart is aching and when your heart is broken, oftentimes that is the only thing that you can pay attention to is the brokenness, is the loss. And that sometimes can distort our perspective, can it not? We start to think, oh, this is always going to be like this. I'm always going to feel this way.
And we're focused on that. It's right in front of our eyes. This is what we feel. This is what we lie on our bed aching in pain, thinking about the loss, the grief, the suffering. When will it end? When will things change?
It's a word of God that we need more than anything else in those moments. And that's exactly what Paul gives these Christians in Thessalonica. He says, you're grieving, but you don't need to grieve without hope because you've got it all wrong. Those who have died are not going to miss out on anything. In fact, they're going to precede our raising to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul tells them about the second coming because he wants to fill them with comfort when they are mourning possibly over those whom they think will not experience the full scene of the second coming. And so Paul gives them a word from the Lord. This is often in the Old Testament when someone speaks by the word of the Lord, it's prophetic. When they will say something that is going to happen in the future, and it is guaranteed to happen because the message comes from the Lord. And so in this case, it could be that it's derived from an oral tradition that goes back to the physical ministry of Jesus, or it could be something that was uttered by a prophet that Paul wants these people to know, and he wants them to be certain about what will happen. And so suffering and grief can distort our perspective, and our world can be turned about topsy-turvy, but in those moments, Paul, I think, would have us to know that when everything around us is shaken, God is your and my stability. When everything around us is shaken, and when the walls feel like they are crumbling down, and when it feels like there is no one left that you can turn to, this word from God is a stable anchor keeping us firm. Perhaps you remember the song, His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what?
Sinking sand.
All other ground is sinking sand. You put your hope in Christ in the midst of turmoil. There's a certain word from God. But none of the stuff associated with the second coming has happened yet, has it? Has Jesus come again? Have those who have fallen asleep been reunited with their souls? None of it has happened. Notice, as I read the text again, how much is in the future tense. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the Lord's to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And now here comes a present tense. Because of all the certainty of the will be, there's something for you to do in the present. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You can only encourage someone about this if you know for certain that all of these things in the text are going to happen. Do you and I believe that? Do we believe that this is going to happen? Then if we believe that, then we will live accordingly. We will live with the anticipation and the comfort that the Lord will come, and that the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we will meet the Lord in the air, and that we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, pulling from the future into the present, what do? We turn around and we encourage one another with these words. Is that your hope?
Amen.
Yes. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Why should they believe that? Because there's no more authoritative source than God. And it comes directly from God. I remember an email that I think I received from 2015. I know, what's the odds of that, remembering an email from 2015? But I'll tell you why I remember it. I remember it because I had a paper due. And I was really hoping that I was hoping for more time. And feeling the pressure that I might not complete this paper. Now, a student can come and say, oh, you can take more time. That doesn't have any authority with me, Melissa, because that's just a student, you know? I know students that have probably joked and put class canceled and class not really canceled. But I remember an email that lowered my blood pressure. And it said, Dear PA 471 students, I have extended the due date for your final papers to Thursday. And that was a whole additional week. And my blood pressure started to drop. But why? What was so important about that message was that it relayed something directly from the one that had authority to change the situation. And because this person had authority, I accepted what he said and acted accordingly. It's the same thing when we hear something from God. There is nothing more certain than a word that comes directly from the mouth of God. And Paul says that everything that I'm telling you about the second coming that will happen, it will happen because it is on the authority of God. And if you believe that it is on the authority of God, then by faith you can accept it in the present as something that will definitely happen, and it changes your perspective about things that you go through right now. That's what we need. And Paul says, you encourage one another with these words. And so how do we do that? Well, part of the way we do that is just by sharing these words. These are comforting words. You've got someone that is a Christian that is about to pass away. That is comforting. You are going to go and be with God. It's also comforting to the person they left behind. If you're faithful, you too will be with God. That's comforting to people. People need to hear exactly that. It's not saying that when you lose a Christian, you're not supposed to grieve about it. What it is saying is that your grief does not need to be without hope. This is not a permanent loss. It's only temporary. That's comforting. And so there might be other scriptures that come to mind that we can speak into the lives of people. You see how Paul is taking the second coming and he's applying it directly to the situation of these Thessalonian Christians. When you go through stuff in your life, or when you know someone that's going through stuff in their life, you need to speak to them the promises of God. You need to speak to them God's certain promises. And sometimes you got to speak the same thing to yourself. Sometimes you got to minister to yourself. When you start and your perspective starts to get distorted and you start to focus on things that you know are not of God, and this is not a godly thought, then you need to remind yourself, you and I, about the truth of the Word of God. For example, you're struggling with stuff and stuff is not going away, but going your way. Maybe you need to hear someone say to you, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what, will be added unto you. Maybe you need to hear in moments where you feel alone that the Lord has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. There's a lot of different promises of God in scripture that are certain. Why do you worry about clothes? You see the lilies of the field? They don't labor or spin, and yet your heavenly Father clothes them. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to know the appropriate word that will comfort someone that is going through a crisis or someone that is going through suffering. That might just be a hug. It might be a prayer. But we ought to know how to stabilize people with the Word of God. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. Verse 16 says, For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Do you and I know how radically cool that is?
Yes.
That is a word that is used when a king comes to a city. Those who were excited would go out to meet the king halfway, and then they would escort the king back to the city. That's what I think Paul is talking about there. The dead in Christ will rise, and they will be first escorted in the air, and then we will join them in the air, and we will come. You know who's not going to be excited? The people that don't know God in that day. Those are the people, when the king comes to the city, the condemned, they don't go out to meet the king. The king comes to meet them, and the trumpet call is horrifying, and the voice of the archangel is distressing, and the command of God is blood-curdling. And so I just wanted to take the minute. How does this text exhort us to grieve for non-Christians that we have lost? The text doesn't directly address this, but it is the situations that many of us find ourselves in, is it not? There are people that we love that rejected Christ, did not know Christ for whatever reasons. And how do we grieve for them? One is, I think it's totally appropriate to grieve their fate and their absence. I also think it's important to be thankful for their lives, because their life was a gift. And it meant a lot to you, didn't it? And so you can thank God for the love that you shared with this person. You could thank God for the time you spent. You could thank God for the friendship. You could thank God for the conflicts you overcame together. You could thank God for their wonderful personality or how they made you laugh. That's all appropriate when you're grieving a lost person, is to be thankful that God has allowed you to share life with that person. That is totally appropriate. Amen? There's a second thing I think we should do, is to honor them by sharing the gospel with the loved ones that don't know Christ that are still alive. If they came back from the dead, that's what they would want us to do. They would want us to live and to continue to live the life of Christ and to share the message of the gospel with the loved ones that we still have with us that don't believe. And so I think this text would call us to evangelize and to share the truth about the second coming with our spouses that may not know Christ, with our children that may not know Christ, with our aunts and uncles that may not know Christ. Tell them the truth about the judgment to come, because you love them and you want to be encouraged by spending an eternity with them. That's what the person did in Luke 16. One person was carried off to Abraham's bosom and at peace. The other person was carried off to hell and in torment. And what did the person in hell say? Send Father Abraham so that my relatives don't come to this place. Evangelism is a way that we can honor the lost loved one that was not a Christian. That's what they would want us to do, I believe. There was a situation in 2020 where a person that had just received the death penalty heard this from the judge. She said, "Mr. Ritchie, I do have one final thing to say to you. There will be no corporal redemption for you. What I mean by that is of your physical being, your person. You will remain incarcerated until the date of your death. However, I do not know what your spiritual leanings are. If you do ever pray to a higher power, either now or at some point before the day of your death, and you truly seek forgiveness and redemption for the sins and the crimes you have committed, I hope that you are granted it. And I do still see the humanity in you. May God have mercy on your soul, Mr. Ritchie." It may be that there's someone in here today that needs to realize that all of us, apart from Christ, have a death sentence on us. There are two types of people in the world. There are people that have their sins forgiven, and there are people that do not have their sins forgiven.
And the people that do not have their sins forgiven will stand in judgment and receive the sentence of hell from God because they've received the offer of salvation that he has presented to them. But while there is breath, while there is life still in your body, there is time for you to repent, for you to seek the forgiveness of God, and for you to become his child. And in order for you to do that, you don't need to clean yourself off. You don't need to try to earn your forgiveness. You just need to come as you are. Because we have one who has taken upon himself our brokenness. We have one who has won the victory for us. We have one who will descend from heaven with the parting of the clouds, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and one whom will raise the dead again to new life. Do you want this hope? Everybody will be raised again, but some will be raised to life and some will be raised to everlasting death. What does the judgment of God say to you today? Today is the day where you might be able to make it right. Why don't you come do that as we stand together and as we sing together?